singing that gospel acclamation, my seminary professors would say that was Trinitarian, very Trinitarian. We sung it three times. That's good. The gospel reading for today comes from John in the third chapter. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born having after grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses and where you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The good news of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. My dear siblings in this body of Christ, grace and peace to you in the name of our Savior and friend, Jesus. Amen. It's Holy Trinity Sunday, which falls always every year after Pentecost Sunday, when the Holy Spirit comes down upon the disciples. And it's a day to ponder the triune nature of God, this God who is three in one and one in three. And like Nicodemus, from our gospel passage, we might find ourselves a little befuddled by this understanding of God. This doctrine of the Trinity is one of the most ambiguous aspects of the Christian faith. And it is, in fact, just that. It is a doctrine. It is the only Sunday of the church year that is based on a doctrine, a human-constructed theology or framework in which to understand God. You will not find the word Trinity in any place in Scripture. But this doctrine is a faithful discernment by the earliest Christians to find words for God who is revealed to us in multiple nuanced ways. And I think these early believers knew that this triune God is less a problem to be solved and more a beautiful mystery that is to be embraced. There were and still are a lot of deep questions about the triune nature of our God. And what I learned in seminary is that any attempt to describe, any attempt to comprehensively define who God is only just that. It's only an attempt. For example, what is H2O?
Water.
Very good. Okay. That is the extent of what I remember from class, of chemistry class. And if Lois was here, she'd be here to fact check me on this. So H2O, it can be a solid, which is what? Liquid, which is water, and gas.
Steam,
right, very good, okay. But it's all H2O, right? It's always water. Well, God is always God. But God is the Father, God is the Son, God is the Holy Spirit. I sort of like that analogy. But here's where theology comes in. When you're in seminary, you start to wrestle with these deep questions in class. Because now the questions come and says, does the Trinity morph into different beings like water does? If so, then is each being distinct on its own? How is that possible? What is their relationship? Can they both exist independently and in relationship simultaneously? Oh, can you see how this can go down a rabbit hole forever? Yes, yes. These are the questions. These are some of the questions that our faith ancestors wrestled with very deeply. And so thus, the doctrine of the Trinity is both very rich and beautiful, but it's also very limited in its understanding. Understanding the fullness of God is always going to be just beyond our fingertips, always just beyond our grasp. But it's nonetheless worth pondering. It's nonetheless worth imagining. But what Scripture does show us is that there is indeed this relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I think this is what is meaningful for us today in our time. I think about often what the writer of 1 John says about God. That God is love. That God is love. And I think this is something that is worth us meditating and pondering more than we do. The essence of God's very being is love. And love has a purpose. It doesn't exist in a vacuum, right? Love exists only in relationship to someone else. Its purpose is to be given and received. It's relational in nature. So God is love, therefore God is in relationship where love is shared, where it's perpetually given and received. Love does something because love is a verb. So the understanding of this doctrine of Trinity is God in relationship with God's self, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This dynamic sharing and receiving of love. So a 15th century painter named Andrei Rublev painted this icon that we have here on the altar today. And it comes from the Genesis story when three strangers meet Abraham and they come to him and him and Sarah lavish them with food and hospitality. They recognize that these visitors are special in some sort of nature. And so as they're gathered around the table, as this icon depicts, they're gathered around and they tell Abraham and Sarah a promise that Sarah is going to give birth to a child. And it is this just impossible sort of promise that is made because Sarah is barren, the text says. But then the Lord asks, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Rublev sees the presence of the Trinity in this story and paints this icon. And my favorite part of this icon, it's kind of small, so you can't see it from where you're at, but just trust me where I'm going. My favorite part of this icon is there's a little square window in the table, a little square window. And it symbolizes this opening, this invitation to enter into this shared relationship of Trinity, this shared loving relationship. And even better, art historians say that there once, perhaps, was a mirror that was glued to that square. So that then those who looked at this icon would not simply just see the Trinity, But they would also see themselves reflected in this relationship. They would see themselves being invited into this transforming love of God. Seeing ourselves belonging within God's being, that changes everything for us. It changes how we see ourselves as created beings in love, redeemed in love, sustained in love. In my study this week, I came across some beautiful words by the mystic Julian of Norwich from the 14th century. She has this vision where God places a hazelnut in her hand, something so small, something so insignificant. But she realizes that perhaps that hazelnut in her hand represents everything that has been created. So then about the Trinity, she writes this. So every single thing owes its existence to the love of God. I saw that this tiny hazelnut had three properties that were essential to it. The first is that God made it. The second is that God loves it. And the third, that God preserves it. Creator, lover, preserver. Trinity. So my friends, God has made you. God loves you. And God preserves you. The whole of Scripture testifies to this profound love of God that overflows and is most revealed through Jesus on the cross. Because it's here where love itself is crucified, showing us the distance that God will go to make sure that nothing can ever separate us. Not sin, not evil, not even death. You are precious, loved, and redeemed. For God so loved the world, our text says. Love and mercy are God's purposes and mission in Jesus. And this mission continues through the Holy Spirit, guiding and equipping you and I to be God's love in the world, to be God's hands and feet, voice and heart in the world. I said earlier that I don't think we ponder enough God's love for us and others. I don't think we take it seriously enough either. That God loves us. That we will never meet someone else for whom God does not love. So take a moment and ask yourself, what difference does it make in your life that you are loved by God without hesitation or condition? What difference in your life does it make that no matter what you do, or what you have endured, or where you go, or despite what your past is, God's love and mercy pursues you? What decisions might you make this week, trusting that you are loved by God? How might your relationships look different, believing that you are invited into this relationship of creator and redeemer and sanctifier? What does that mean for you this week? For myself, recalling God's unconditional love, it breaks my heart open for grace and mercy to come in, especially when my heart has sort of developed a crusty, hard exterior shell. It reminds me to love myself because God has made me. And it challenges me to look for God's work of creating and loving and sustaining goodness in the world when it seems like our world is especially broken and dysfunctional. It reminds me to look for where God is at work. So I pray this week, my friends, I pray that you find yourself enamored with God, this three in one and one in three, that you might imagine yourself sitting at the table in the midst of love itself. and to let yourself be loved. For this is the mission and purpose and being of God. And the church said, Amen.
Invite you all to stand as you are able as we sing our hymn of the day. Holy God, we praise your name.